Well, what a pleasure I've had studying this psalm. It's wonderful. It was, but the byproduct for me was I didn't set out to memorize it, but after spending so much time in it, I know it now, and so it's special to have it in my heart. I've titled our lesson today, No Fear. Fear. We've all been fearful, and most, if not all of us, will be fearful at some time in the future. So today in our study of Psalm 46, we will investigate why we should have no fear. First, we will look at the causes of fear. Secondly, we will examine the calming of fear. And we will finish with a call to the fearful. I'd like for you to read with me this psalm aloud together. It is so beautiful. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride, Selah. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. God will help her when the morning dawns. The nations made an uproar. The kingdoms tottered. He raised his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold, Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has wrought desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots with fire. Cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold, Selah. In our lesson today, we will see in this psalm three causes for fear. The first is trouble. Fear is defined as a distressing emotion aroused by an impending pain, a danger, or evil, or by the illusion of such. Our opening song this morning was a well-known hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, written by Martin Luther. And this great leader of the Reformation was converted not only by his study of the Psalms, but also Romans, but also by his study of the Psalms. And Psalm 46 is the inspiration for the hymn. And during the dark and dangerous period of the Reformation, when he was discouraged and depressed, he would turn to his friend and co-worker, Philip Melanchthon, and say, "Come, Philip, let's sing the 46th Psalm." And then they would sing Luther's hymn. Luther was familiar with trouble. He identified this distress and affliction in the words of the verses. The flood of mortal ills prevailing, a crafty, hateful, powerful foe, a world with devils filled, the prince of darkness, who is Satan, earthly powers, and death. Trouble is not just the actual pain, injury, or discomfort, but it is also the disturbance of mental calm and contentment. It is worry, distress, and agitation. The trouble could be poor health, yours or that of a family member. It could be lack of employment, underemployment, financial loss, not enough money to cover the bills. It could be drought or a fire or flood. It could be a family member or a friend in a war zone. It could be conflict, sin, or death of a loved one. It could be concern over our children. We live in a world of trouble. There are two types of trouble that are specifically addressed in Psalm 46. And the first is the unstable environment of nature, and the second is the unstable environment of the nations. I went to high school in Anchorage, Alaska. And then 17 years later, when my husband was in the service, he had the chance to be transferred there, and so I encouraged him to take it. And we moved there in late May when it didn't get dark until way past midnight. And we were new to the house and hadn't put up the dark shades yet. And so one night I woke up about 1 in the morning, and I was fearful. And it took me a minute to realize what the problem was. And Charlie woke up, and he was startled to see that I was looking at him. And I said, "Earthquake." And within a few moments, The house jolted and then continued to shake and rattle. This was Charlie's first quake experience, but I had been in many. When I was about 8 years old, we lived in Japan, and we had them all the time. And I would wake up, be out of my bunk bed, running down the stairs yelling, "Earthquake." I was a family earthquake warning. And I was out the front door before it even started. And I'm not clairvoyant or anything, but I think I must hear them or sense them in some way. And this has happened many times since then. And don't freak out. But I can sense it. Now, I could make money on it if I could do it, you know, like week in advance, but it's just before they hit. But if you've lived in California or some other place where you've experienced a severe damaging quake, you know how fearful it is. And that's because terra firma is unfirm. This is the idea in verse 2 of Psalm 46. Though the earth should change and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, these are specific poetic allusions to earthquakes. On March 11th, 2011, through modern technology, we watched in real time the horrors of the 9.0 quake that hit eastern Japan. Security cameras recorded the violent shaking and the destruction in real time. Verse 3 of the psalm described what happened next. The sea's waters roar and foam, and the mountains quake at their swelling. The mountains in the heart of the sea did slip, and the great movement caused a massive tidal wave to roar up the harbors and inlets, sweeping everything in its path up to the base of the mountains, and then the debris of thousands of lives was dragged back through the farmlands and the devastated towns and villages as the water was sucked back into the sea. The unstable environment of nature is a cause for fear. Another specific kind of trouble is the instability of the nations. In verse 6 of this psalm, reference is made to the historical deliverance of the people from earthly armies. Verse 9 looks forward to the final deliverance when God will subdue the hostile forces of rebellious man forever. In this psalm, we see reference to the past and the final future instability. Jesus foretold of the instability of the nations that we see today. Watch the news. Read the papers. Google armed conflicts. There are too many to count. Many of our countryside family have sons or other family members serving as soldiers in hostile environments. Iran is on the cusp of having nuclear arms. Israel is threatened with obliteration. And terrorism is the new army without a nation or a uniform. In Matthew 24, Jesus' disciples ask him when would be the sign of his coming and of the end of the age. And in verses 4 through 8 we read, "And Jesus answered and said to them, 'See to it that no one misleads you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many. You will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not frightened, for those things must take place. But that is not yet the end, for nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and in various places there will be famines and earthquakes. But all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs.'" The instability of the nations is a fearful reality of our fallen world, but Psalm 46 extols why we will not fear. Humanly speaking, we have reasons to fear. God knows our frailty, and through this psalm we have the assurance that because of who God is, we can have no fear. The psalm opens with the general declaration that God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. The same idea that God has the ability to protect the righteous from their enemies by an ever-abiding presence is repeated in verses 7 and 11. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. There is additional significance in the terms Lord of hosts and God of Jacob, which serve to emphasize the main idea by reminding us of God's power and of his personal care and protection of his people. We will examine how our fears can be calmed by understanding four declarations about God. The first declaration is God is our refuge and strength. When God gave Moses the laws to give to his people in Deuteronomy 19, he told them to establish cities of refuge where a man who accidentally killed another man could flee and live, thus protected by any avenger. This was a preview of the ultimate city of refuge. In Psalm 46, Jerusalem, God's chosen earthly residence, is the city of God. And it was a place of refuge where people could find protection from their enemies. And verse 4 we read, "There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High." Streams that make glad are those whose waters provide sustenance, which is in stark contrast to the destructive waters that roar and foam. A city, even though surrounded by great walls, could not survive under siege without a source of water. The reference in verse 4 could be to the stream of Siloam, the only natural supply of fresh water in Jerusalem. The holy dwelling places refers to the Temple Mount, and the immediate occasion of this psalm was probably some great intervention of God to destroy enemies that were marching against Jerusalem. In this time of danger, those who resided in Jerusalem were secure because God was in their midst. They could rely on God's strength to protect them and to defeat the enemy. But God had been teaching his people to depend on him since the beginning days of the nation, when he destroyed Pharaoh's army as it pursued them on the dry bed of the sea. In the days of the judges, God only allowed Gideon, an army of 300, to go against the armies of the Midianites, the Amalekites, and the sons of the east. The enemy armies were defeated with more than 120,000 swordsmen killed. God was the strength of his people. King David displeased God when he took a census of all the people. The report brought to David showed that there were 1,100,000 men who drew the sword in Israel and 470,000 in Judah. The census was to gratify David's pride in the great strength of his army and his consequent military power. He was putting more trust in his forces than in his God. Consequently, God sent a pestilence on Israel that felled 70,000 men of Israel. But there was one point in his life when David wrote in Psalm 20, "Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Some boast in chariots and some in horses, but we will boast in the name of the Lord our God." Our boasting should be in our great God, who is our refuge and strength, not in our financial security or our education or specialized talent or training. It should not be our friends or our family or business connections. God is our strength. Refuge in God and God alone should be our first thought in time of trouble, for he is our strength and a present help in trouble. The second declaration about God is he is a present help in trouble. We continue in verse 5 of Psalm 46. "God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. God will help her when the morning dawns." The word help is translated from the Hebrew word Ezra, which means support or assistance for one who is weak, vulnerable, and helpless. The psalmist's praise of the certainty of God's help is probably based on a military victory over a foreign power that attempted a siege against Jerusalem. It may have been written after the destruction of the armies of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, or possibly it was recorded after the destruction of King Sennacherib and the Assyrian army during the reign of Hezekiah. In the first of these victories, King Jehoshaphat was told that the armies from the east were coming against him. He appealed to God for help, and God answered, saying that he would deliver the inhabitants of Jerusalem. The people were told not to fight the invading armies, but were to station themselves at a high vantage point to see what would happen. And when they did, they saw the soldiers of Ammon and Moab turn against the soldiers from Mount Seir. The armies of the enemies fought and destroyed each other. The second possibility was in the reign of King Hezekiah. On this occasion, the commander of the army of the Assyrian king, Sennacherib, stood before the walls of Jerusalem and called on his people to surrender, boasting that none of the gods had been able to stand against the Assyrian armies. He then sent a letter to Hezekiah boasting the same thing, and when Hezekiah received it, he went into the temple and spread it before the Lord, and God answered him through the prophet Isaiah, who said that God would defend the city and that Sennacherib would return to Nineveh and perish there. That night, God sent an angel through the camp, and the account says, Then it happened that night that the angel of the Lord went out and struck 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when the men rose early in the morning, behold, all of them were dead. Concerning the occasion for the writing of this psalm, theologian J.M. Boyce wrote, "In my judgment, there is insufficient evidence to decide between the two theories, but it doesn't matter, since the point of the psalm does not depend on the identification. Whatever the original circumstances, it is true that God alone is our defense and that our ultimate security does not rest in any earthly city, but in the heavenly city prepared for us by God. God is a present help." Present is from the root word meaning to find or to be found. God is available. He is near to us, and he can be found. The psalmist wrote that God was in the midst of the city. Hezekiah went to the temple in the city of Jerusalem and spread the letter and his request for help before the Lord. The temple in Jerusalem was God's holy dwelling place. God's glory resided in the temple in the most holy place, between the wings of the cherubs on each side of the Ark of the Covenant over the mercy seat. Before King Solomon built the temple, the Ark, the symbol of God's presence, was kept in the tabernacle, the tent, which moved with the people of Israel, first when they were in the wilderness, and then as they moved into the promised land. David planned and assembled the materials for the temple, and his son Solomon built it. And upon completion of the temple and its furnishings, the Ark was brought into the temple and placed in the Holy of Holies with great ceremony and with careful adherence to God's laws governing the handling of the Ark. The priests and the musicians sang, played their instruments, and praised the Lord, saying, "He indeed is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting." And then the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. This was the last time anyone but the high priest went into the holy place, and then only once a year. God was in this holy place, in his holy temple, in his holy city, Jerusalem. And from this place and through his people, the Israelites, he would reveal himself to the world. And judgment was part of that revelation. As a result of disobedience and idolatry, the nation divided into the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. Israel was defeated and taken into captivity by Assyria, and then Babylon defeated Judah and the capital city of Jerusalem. Before the destruction of the city and the temple, the glory of God departed. And in Ezekiel chapters 9 through 11, we have the description of the gradual departure of the glory of God from the mercy seat to the front door to the east gate by the outer wall to the Mount of Olives and then up and out of sight. The point is that God was their refuge and strength. When they rejected God and worshiped idols, the glory of God left the temple and left Jerusalem. God was no longer their shelter and protection, and the people of Judah were taken into captivity for 70 years. But of course, God was not finished with his people. He will always save a remnant, and the promised Messiah was still to come. In his time, and according to his plan, a remnant returned, rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem, and rebuilt the temple. For those who love God, he is still their refuge and strength. God's glory returned to earth at the incarnation. We read in John 1, verses 14 and 17, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him." Before he was crucified as a ransom for sin, Jesus explained the way of salvation and the promise of a helper to his disciples. We find this in John 14, verses 16 and 23. "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him." Those who believe in Christ have the indwelling of the Helper, the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit that comforts, strengthens in our weakness, teaches, guides, and sanctifies. God is a present help in trouble. The third declaration about God that calms our fears is the Lord of hosts is with us. Verses 7 and 11 tell us that the Lord of hosts is with us. And the word host not only refers to the armies of Israel, but also to the angelic armies of God. This name is so appropriate to this psalm, since the psalm is based on an historical deliverance of the people from earthly armies. And it also looks forward to a final deliverance when God will subdue the hostile forces of rebellious man forever. God gives us a glimpse of the power of his host in the story of Elisha at Dothan. The armies of Ben-Hadad of Syria had surrounded the city of Dothan in an attempt to capture the prophet Elisha. Elisha's young servant discovered early in the morning the soldiers and chariots that were positioned around the city. In his report to Elisha, he cried out, "Oh, my Lord, what shall we do?" And Elisha prayed that God would open the eyes of his servant to see the heavenly hosts protecting him. And when God did, the servant saw that the hills were filled with horses and chariots of fire around the city. Elisha reminded his servant that those who are with us are greater than those that are with them. Our God, the Lord of hosts, conveys the idea of the sovereignty of God over all the universe. The Lord is the mightiest warrior and the omnipotent king. And this name has military connotations, but it's much more than that. This divine name denotes the God who reigns above all forces of earthly and heavenly realms. And he shows himself ready to intervene on behalf of his people. The fourth declaration about God that calms our fears is that the God of Jacob is our stronghold. J.M. Boyce explained the meaning of God of Jacob in his commentary on Psalm 46. He wrote, "Jacob was the third of three Jewish patriarchs and the least outstanding of the three. He was a schemer, as his name implied. It took him a lifetime to learn to trust God. Yet the God of Abraham was his God, no less than he was the God of Abraham." The great Bible expositor Alexander McLaren has a wonderful study of these two names in which he concludes, "The God of Jacob is the Lord of hosts. More wondrous still, the Lord of hosts is the God of Jacob." Boyce then makes the point, this is your God too. If you have come to him through faith in Jesus Christ, and if he is your God, then he is with you at all times. We have a personal God who intimately knows us, and he is our stronghold, the mighty fortress to whom we can run in all our trials. In this psalm, we have looked at the causes of fear, and then we have examined four declarations about God that calm our fears. Our application today is found in the call to the fearful. We are the fearful ones, and we are given three commands in verses 8 through 10. "Come behold the works of the Lord, who has wrought desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots with fire. Cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." The first command is come behold. We are to take notice of what God has done. In our lesson today, we reviewed some of the mighty works. We have a book that is God-breathed. He inspired the men that recorded to record who he is and what he has done and what he has called us to do. Read for yourself what God has done in the past. And also reflect on what God has done in your own life. If you are a believer, he has saved you, and this is at the top of your list. I'm sure you can recall many instances when God has intervened to protect you spiritually, emotionally, and physically. And there are also myriads of incidents that you are not even aware of. The second command is cease striving and know. In verse 10, there is a shift in the speaker from the psalmist to the Lord himself. Cease striving and know that I am God. This is not a contemplative call for reflection, but a redemptive call to surrender and to know God personally and intimately before his swift judgment is unleashed. If you have not accepted Christ as your Savior, perhaps today God has brought you here for this reason, that you could understand that you can have no fear of circumstances, of life in general, or of catastrophe, or even of death. As God's people trust Him completely in all their trials, God will guide in life, and He will guard in death. The third command is to exalt God. God declared, "I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." God brought destruction upon the threatening nations so His name might be exalted before them. When His chosen people turned to idols, He brought judgment upon them that His name might be exalted upon the nations. When He brought His people out of captivity and back to Jerusalem and defended them from all opposition, He did so that He might be exalted among the nations. When God gave His only begotten Son that whosoever believeth in Him might be saved, He did so that He might be exalted among the nations. The rebellion of the nations continues, and it will grow until Christ comes again to put an end to it. This is what God has to say about that end from Isaiah 45:18-24. For thus says the Lord who created the heavens, He is the God who formed it and made it. He established it and did not create it a waste place, but formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I have not spoken in secret in some dark land. I did not say to the offspring of Jacob, seek me in a waste place. I, the Lord, speak righteousness, declaring things that are upright. Gather yourselves and come. Draw near together, you fugitives of the nations. They have no knowledge who carry about their wooden idol and pray to a God who cannot save. Declare and set forth your case. Indeed, let them consult together. Who has announced this from of old? Who has long since declared it? Is it not I, the Lord? And there is no other God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone forth from my mouth in righteousness and will not turn back, that to me every knee will bow and every tongue will swear allegiance. They will say of me, only in the Lord are righteousness and strength. The day is coming when the wrath of God will be unleashed. But just as we have no reason to fear that day, we also have no reason to fear the trouble and the uncertainty that we face each day. God, the Creator, the Almighty Lord of hosts, the God of Jacob, is our refuge and strength. He is our stronghold. He is our help in the day of trouble. Run to Him and rest in Him. If God is for us, who can be against us? Have no fear. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, what can we do but bow before you, exalting your holy name, praising you for your wondrous works, and thanking you for your salvation? You truly are our refuge and strength, our stronghold, our ever-present help, our Savior. May our gratitude and love for you be evident in our lives. Strengthen our faith such that our trust and dependence on you is evident in our countenance as well as our actions. Let our light so shine that the world will ask, who is your God? And we will tell them, He is our refuge and strength. He is the Lord of hosts, the God of Jacob, our ever-present help. Amen.